I just thought I hadn't introduced myself. My name's Graham. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be able to share with you at this Christmas time, the second instalment of our series, Seeing the Saviour, which we'll be following all the way through as the theme for all of our Christmas events up to Christmas Day. And last week, Paul mentioned church Christmas nativity plays, and they come up often, of course. Every year in my church, they used to cast the same people year in, year out while you're in the sort of same group. And so, that was including my twin brother and I, bit of competition as to who might get what. Who do you think I got? Well, I'll tell you. Joseph. I got Joseph every year while I was in the children's church. And I had the awkward experience every year of being betrothed to be married to Hannah, and I'm not joking, this is her name, Goodenough. Hannah Goodenough. I was betrothed to every year. My brother was always King Herod, and he always got to wear the red velvet curtain with the bit of ruching at the top round his neck and the crown. He was always King Herod the villain. Let's look at our lives now. every character recorded in these Christmas events is significant. And I wonder what you make of King Herod. We're spending two Sundays on this part of Matthew's account of Jesus. We'll actually be focusing on the Magi, these sort of wise men, next week. But today it's King Herod we're thinking about. And in particular, we get to see what happened when King Herod, who is known actually as Herod the Great, King of the Jews, learns that a rival king has been born. One, it seems, as these Magi say in verse 1, who has been born King of the Jews. Our big idea is this morning. Jesus is God's promised king, and because he's God's promised king, he's the only one who can be our Saviour. And so we're going to see how that works out in relation to King Herod. We're going to look at Herod, we're going to look at Jesus, and then we're going to think about ourselves and what we might be seeing as we look at this account. First point then is this: Herod, a disturbed and disturbing king. It's true, isn't it, of every little baby to some extent. We wonder, what sort of person will this child grow up to be? Because it's true, isn't it, that every great and every non-great person in history started out as a baby. And so Matthew notes the birth of Jesus very matter-of-factly, actually, in his account, chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, and then again in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, where he also mentions King Herod. So 2 verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Herod himself had a birth. He was born around 73 BC and he would become king from the year 40 BC before Christ all the way to his death in 4 BC before Christ. Seems as though Herod the Great died before Christ. Let me just clear that up for you who can't get past that. A little bit of historical stuff here. But it's worth sorting out. Jesus was actually born around 6 BC. Okay, and it turns out that the dude who invented BC and AD time in the 6th century AD, a chap called Dionysius Exiguus, also known as Dennis the Small, in trying to locate the year of Jesus' birth as 1 AD, had some inaccurate information, particularly regarding when Herod had died. And so that death actually occurred at 4 BC and some 2 years after Jesus was born. So, I mean, imagine being the guy that gets that wrong. You know, far out. But how great was this Herod then? Herod the Great. He was a master politician. He was in with Rome, the big empire of the day, and obviously in with the emperor. And he'd been rewarded with the privilege of ruling Judea, albeit very much under Rome. Now, he made sure as he did that to honor the Roman emperor, probably in any way that he could. But one thing he did do was many extravagant building projects and so on, just to keep Rome sweet and all the rest of it. And so this tactic was well received. It won over the Romans, but he never won over the Jews with that. He even took on building, or the rebuilding, I should say, of the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed. You'd think that would be a great thing. 19 BC, Herod the Great starts to rebuild the Jerusalem temple for the Jews. Nevertheless, he remained hated. He was only half a Jew for a start. He was fully a puppet of Rome. And then add to that, that he was utterly ruthless. Like, utterly ruthless. Here's how he rolled. He had systematically wiped out any possible threats to his rule. He'd married into the family that it turns out had the strongest claim to the throne of the Jews. He'd actually married in to that family, and they were beloved, this family, by the Jewish people. And then Herod had executed all the people that had a claim. Nice. Then he'd executed this Jewish wife that he married. And then eventually he executed his own two sons that he'd had by her, who he had designated to be his heirs to the throne. Maybe he'd only done that to keep the Jews sweet. That's Herod the Great. That is how Herod ruled. You might describe him as a paranoid megalomaniac. Worse was to come, wasn't it? And so Matthew records that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in verse 2, these magi from the east come to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Not hard to see, given what we know of Herod, why he was disturbed, eh? A rival, a threat, one who's born King of the Jews, unlike himself, who only became king. A rival with a birth claim to be king. It's not hard, really, either, knowing what we know of Herod, to understand why all Jerusalem was disturbed, is it? I think you would be if you knew Herod's track record, the sort of guy he was, what he was capable of. Maybe in our time, a bit like Russia and its neighbours contemplating a sort of a credible threat to Vladimir Putin's power, you'd think, what is he going to do? There'd be a lot of people very uncomfortable about that. And the word here for disturbed is very, very strong. It's the idea of shaking. It's visceral rage sort of in view. But here's the striking thing about it. I think we all understand those things, but here's the striking thing. In his reaction, Herod shows he's actually grasped the reality of the situation, hasn't he? Whoever this is, this threat, seems to have some very special credentials. Credentials that threaten him and his rule. He knows what's at stake. And for him, it's personal, and maybe we'll come back to that a bit later. Here's another striking thing. While Herod's interest in the Magi's news is absolute, look at what happens when Herod asks the Jewish leaders for some intel in verse 4 and following. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." What happens when they do that and say that? And Herod goes to them? Absolutely nothing. Nothing happens. Maybe the question, "And why do you ask?" would have been appropriate from Israel's leaders in regard to this one for whom Israel is aching for, has been longing for. Or maybe they just knew Herod too well. In any case, Herod sees this reality and he hatches a characteristically cunning plan in verses 7 and 8. He thinks, let these foreigners do the legwork. They can do the search for this would-be king. And so he calls the Magi secretly and with what I imagine to be the smile of a crocodile, declares that he too would like to pay homage to this king once he's been found. Well, they do find the child. You'll hear about that next week. But they don't tell Herod. And then come Herod's true colours, don't they? It's horrific, isn't it? For all to see. The Magi warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and the horror begins in verse 16. Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This is the Christmas story. What's that doing in there? It's devastating. Herod the Great murders all the boy toddlers in the area of Bethlehem in a brutal effort to wipe out this threat. That is awful. The numbers would be relatively small. It's worth just noting that. Bethlehem was a small village. The number of boys under two would not likely have been that large. But even so, evil. And Matthew quotes Jeremiah, himself known as the weeping prophet, for the only apt thing to say, a fulfillment of what he says in verse 18, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's very heavy words. That's where Herod takes us in the Christian and the Christmas story. Weeping and mourning. Evil. It's a journey into the human condition. Power corrupts in human hands. Character flaws are magnified in their consequences as more and more power is wielded. Herod here mirrors another proud king, Pharaoh, from the book of Exodus, the king of Egypt a long time earlier. That king wouldn't accept any rival either, not even God. That king flexed his muscles and executed baby boys trying to outgun God and keep Israel enslaved to his rule. And God said to Pharaoh, listen to these words, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me, but you refused to let him go. Exodus 4. Herod wasn't the first, nor was he the last. And he was nowhere near the worst. But placed right here at this time in the Christmas story in opposition to Jesus, the message is clear, at least in some aspects, isn't it? Hope for humanity does not lie in human kings, but in the God whose plan to save cannot be outwitted by evil. Herod, for his part, displays a terrifying consistency, absolutely true to his character. But it's horrific. A disturbed and disturbing king, King Herod. Let's have a look at Jesus now, though. Point two, Jesus is God's promised king. We've already touched on this in verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is born king. These Magi come and they ask, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? And it's accompanied by some astronomical and astrological insights in their thinking. They've come from far away, these people, to worship extravagantly this baby, this Jesus. But what kind of king will he be as you look at the baby? Matthew uses the words of Micah, the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. We heard last week about the suitability, really, of shepherds in Luke's gospel to be the first to receive the news of Jesus' birth. But this prophecy concerns Jesus himself as a shepherd, his rule as shepherding God's people. And it creates just the starkest contrast, doesn't it, between Herod's kingship on the one hand and what Jesus' kingship is going to be. For Herod, those baby boys were acceptable collateral damage in eliminating threats to his own rule. Just little lambs who could be slaughtered. To Jesus, they were sheep to be shepherded. And he would grow up to talk about what he meant by that. In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd doesn't kill the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." Did Herod know these little babies? No. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The distinctions in John 10 are between wolves who kill and the good shepherd, and hired hands who care nothing for the sheep and the good shepherd. Herod was both a wolf who cared nothing for these sheep. Jesus would give his life to save these sheep. Each one was precious. And Jesus told another story, didn't he, about the shepherd who knows that just one of his sheep's missing. Goes out of his way, searches until he finds it. That's who this Jesus, born King of the Jews, would grow up to be. And Jesus would grow up fulfilling what was promised about God's promised King as he did so. And just as Herod sort of recalls this tyrannical rule of Pharaoh back in Egypt in the time of the Exodus, who arrogantly set himself up against God, meeting out untold suffering as he did so. But in Jesus, God's plans are fulfilled to save his people. And this king will stand in the place of his people, ultimately taking untold suffering on himself. That's the good shepherd. And look at what's said about how Jesus escapes Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "When they had gone, the Magi, an angel of the Lord, appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod." Not long to wait there. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Do you remember what it said in Exodus? "Out of Egypt I called my son. Israel is my firstborn son." Back in the time of Pharaoh, God had referred to the whole people of Israel, slaves in Egypt as they were at that time, as my firstborn son. Exodus 4:22. Before bringing them out of Egypt with his mighty power and all those amazing things. And the implication regarding Jesus is clear, isn't it? Jesus is reenacting Israel's salvation in himself. It's not just God's salvation for his people that Jesus will achieve. God is his people's salvation in Jesus Christ, his son. All Herod's power can do is hurt people and further God's own plan, actually. He can't outwit God. And for as much power as we think we might have, even if we were Pharaoh or King Herod or even the Roman Emperor for that matter, thankfully they nor we have anything like the control they or we think we have. And we're certainly not that good when it comes down to it. We're not good as God is good, and that makes our rule very, very dangerous. and the more so with the more power that we have. And we see that time and again throughout history. But Jesus is God's promised King. And because he's God's promised King, he's the only one who can be our Savior. Herod is a disturbed and disturbing king because he shows us ourselves. He shows how we overestimate our abilities. And he shows us the mess that human rule brings time and time again. But Jesus is God's promised King. He reveals our need and then he meets it. So let's finally think about us. Think about us, and are we seeing the Saviour as we look at these accounts, as we look at the Christmas story, as we look at Herod? See, to be able to see a Saviour implies that we need to know that we need saving. It comes down to this question, really. Where do we find true hope for this world? True hope for humanity? Where do we look for that? We're not really getting any better, are we, as human beings in this world? We're not really becoming more civilized. We're not really becoming more kind. Evil seems to continue to evolve in us and through us and around us, doesn't it? We feel less in control of our destiny than ever, don't we? If you listen to the global conversation, what do you make of it? And human rule and human rulers, what confidence do they give us? Especially the ones who seem to have all of the power. They get disturbed. And the whole world gets disturbed with them, don't they? The ripples, the anxieties. But if there's one thing the world gets disturbed by today, it's actually God, isn't it? And especially Jesus, God's Son. The thing that disturbs people is God's Son, Jesus, the one who gave his life willingly to save the world, the one who lived out truth and grace and called people to a life of love. Why should Jesus be so hated? Why is that the case, that this Savior is so hated? Isn't it because of this? That to see Jesus as Savior means accepting Jesus as King. The presence of his kingship is a threat to those who would rather rule themselves. Things need to change if he is the Lord. And even though the change that his rule brings is actually not only the essence of good, but what our world, what we are crying out for, even though it's those things, we prefer our own ways. We prefer our own ideas of good. And the thing about them is they're not that good, are they? Many of them are actually very, very bad for us and those around us. And so we tend to settle for self-interest instead of love, although we've done some work on redefining love to our own liking. And at Christmas, we may prefer talk of a Saviour, not a King. And in life, as those who know the Saviour in the church and the ongoing challenge of living in this world, it reveals that actually it's not just a Saviour we need, it's a Lord. He's the only one that can threaten our tendency towards self-interest that's sort of hardwired in us. Jesus is Lord, but his rule is the only way. Is that not bad news to you? Well, it's not. His rule is so, so good. He's the ruler who shepherds his people. So it's good to be his people. saved by him, because we know him to be not just the king, but our king. King Herod's gift to us every year in this Christmas account is to remind us this, really, I think, that Jesus is a king. Jesus is the king. More of a king than even Herod imagined. He's God's promised king. And because of that, Jesus should disturb us. Not in visceral rage. He should disturb us, though, shouldn't he? Not violent rejection and evil like Herod the Great. But at least that was something. Herod's son, by his non-Jewish wife, became king after Herod the Great died, and that Herod had an audience with the Good Shepherd as he went to the cross. There's an opportunity here. He missed it. Luke 23, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. He wasn't disturbed at all by Jesus. Even his father was more disturbed than he was. Seeing the Savior will mean awestruck worship on account of his supreme right to rule. And so on that note, let me wish you a very disturbed Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to pause and reflect for a moment or two, thinking about what it is we see as we look at Jesus. Is he a king? Is he Lord? And in a minute or two, Matt's going to come up and continue praying.